Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. And what a joyous day it is to get our basement back. It has been a difficult year with a lot of different challenges, but I am grateful to God because He has really preserved our church, in fact, has helped us grow a bit, and financially we've been able to cover the repairs. But more importantly, we've really stuck together as a church and looked to God for strength during this time. So really grateful for you all and grateful to God for opening up our building fully once again. And we pray for exciting ministries to happen this year. So we're going to be starting a new sermon series in the book of Ephesians. So very different than the book of Judges. Certainly the passage is much shorter. So today we'll be looking at the first six verses of Ephesians, and let's read this together. Would you please stand? Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. This is God's word. Let's pray together for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, that you intend to minister to us through your word, that you intend to transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We live in a world with many challenges, where there is darkness, where there is sin in our own hearts. So Lord, we are so grateful that we can have hope and a relationship with you. Father, help us to see the goodness of your purposes and your plans this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The first point this morning is that we are beyond blessed. Beyond blessed. You know, sometimes when my daughters are really excited about something, they will speak very quickly and without stopping. There's a stream of consciousness, excitement, as they see me, just telling me over and over again what they're so happy about. And that's a little like what the Apostle Paul is doing in these opening verses of Ephesians. Now, we're only looking at the first six verses this week, but verses 3 through 14 are broken into five sentences in the English language, but in the original Greek, it's just one long sentence with over 200 words. So not exactly grammatically correct. There's no punctuation, no indication of where these sentences stop. He's just pouring forth in excitement about the blessings of God. Paul is gushing about the blessings of God in these opening verses. And he's telling us, if you are a Christian, you are beyond blessed. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson describes these as the waterfall of blessings from God. In other words, when you become a Christian, you are drenched with the blessings of God, and they pour upon you. You are bathed in the blessings of God. Well, hopefully when you hear that, your response is, hey, I want to be blessed. I mean, I've never heard anyone ever tell me, hey, I want to be cursed. No, everyone wants to be hashtag blessed. So what are these blessings? Well, Paul will use verses 3 through 14 to enumerate all of these blessings, but Paul tells us that the nature of these blessings are first and foremost spiritual. He says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What is a spiritual blessing? Well, spiritual blessing comes from the Holy Spirit. That is to say, they are given to us by the Spirit. They are spiritual in nature, and the Holy Spirit bestows them upon us. And so see how the entirety of the Godhead is working here in these opening verses. God the Father wants to give the blessings to us. Jesus Christ accomplishes them through his life and his work, through his death and resurrection, and they are given to us, appropriated to us by the Spirit. And that is why they are called spiritual blessings. They are from the Spirit. But to say that these blessings are spiritual in nature is also to contrast them from earthly blessings, earthly material blessings. You know, we actually do still have the language of blessing in our culture. But usually when people says when people say that I'm so blessed, what they mean is, I have a lovely home. I have a lovely family. I have lovely things. I have lovely earthly material blessings. But spiritual blessings are not material. There are those things we receive when we are saved by God. They are blessings we receive through salvation. And notice something that is incredible about verse 3. It says that when you become a Christian, you receive every spiritual blessing. Nothing is withheld. You don't get like a little bit, and it's like, oh, and you get to heaven, we'll give you some more. Right? You get every spiritual blessing. God is not stingy with us. Knowing him means that he pours out. There's a waterfall of blessing on us. Spiritual blessings. We are showered by God's grace and his blessings. All right. That's wonderful. How do I get some of that? So where do we find these blessings? Well, these are blessings that are found in Jesus Christ alone. Notice how the Apostle Paul says, in Christ, in him, or through Jesus Christ. He says that over and over again, and it's because the blessings of God are not found apart from Christ. They are found only in Christ. The way that believers find these blessings is through union with Christ. See, the Spirit does not just deliver these blessings to us like a benefits package. Rather, the Spirit unites us to Christ, from whom all blessings flow. The Spirit joins us like branches to a vine. And through that union, these blessings flow into our lives just like a vine gives life to branches so that they will bear fruit. Now, verse 3, if you remember, also says these blessings are in the heavenly places. One way of translating heavenly places is the heavenlies. Sounds nice, the heavenlies. In Ephesians 1:20, it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And so that's the same word that's used here in verse 3. And so blessings are in the heavenly places. Why? Because Jesus is there. Heaven is a glorious place. But it isn't glorious in the same way that the Caribbean islands are glorious. In other words, it's not about the place. It's not because the place is so wonderful. It's because of who is there. It's because Jesus is there. And through him, we receive every single spiritual blessing. Christian, do you feel blessed this morning? When you know Jesus, there is not one spiritual blessing that is withheld from you. You are beyond blessed. But I would suspect that some of us, when we hear about the blessings of God, rather than flowing forth in praise, a lot of us respond with a resounding, meh. It doesn't excite us. And it's because we don't value the spiritual. I mean, for a second, think about who it is that is writing these words in Ephesians and the circumstances in which he's writing these things. See, most scholars believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while under house arrest. So it's called one of the prison epistles, letters that he writes while he's in prison. And so what does Paul write when he's in prison? He gushes with praise. God has blessed me so much, even as I sit in jail. Now, most of us, when we have our comfort taken away, If we go through hardships at work or in family life, if we are exhausted, we grumble. We say, woe is me. My life is so hard. But Paul doesn't do that. He gushes about the spiritual blessings that he has. And it's because Paul recognized that even as he has earthly circumstances that are challenging, his spiritual circumstances are glorious. He's beyond blessed. Even if he isn't blessed with every single blessing in an earthly sense, he has been blessed with every spiritual blessing, every single one. And so, friends, if you value material earthly blessings, then spiritual blessings are not going to get you excited. Look, it's like if you said to me, hey, Dan, I want to bless you with some movie tickets. I'm like, oh, movie tickets. Yeah, I got you movie tickets to the Downton Abbey movie, right? I would say, oh, thanks. But I wouldn't feel blessed, right? But if on the other hand, you say, hey, I got you movie tickets for Top Gun or Star Wars. Oh, blessed. Thank you. Right? You see, it's about what you value, what you love, what you worship. If you value and worship earthly things, then when you are blessed spiritually, you're just like, whatever, that's not what I really wanted. But if you value spiritual things, then you are beyond blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. After all, Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure, that's where your heart will be. If you treasure what is on earth, then your heart will sing only when you receive earthly blessing. But if you treasure what is in heaven, then your heart will sing when you receive spiritual heavenly blessings, even when you're in prison, even if your earthly conditions are difficult. Now, another reason why some of us don't respond with excitement and praise over the blessings of God is because we don't realize that it isn't ultimately about the blessings at all. It's about Jesus. One pastor says, when we become a Christian, we do not merely receive a benefits package from Christ containing forgiveness, new life, new hope, and so on. Much more than that is involved. We receive Christ himself. That is the great blessing, Christ himself. The Christian life isn't only about what you can receive from Jesus. It's not about his gifts. It's about the gift giver. It's about Jesus himself. When we are obsessed with what blessings and benefits we can get from God, it's never enough. Now, I don't know if you've ever observed a kid at a birthday party. You know, a kid at a birthday party gets like a huge pile of gifts, right? And then when you watch it, the kid opens the gift. A kid never says, that's enough. I'm so blessed. No, they see that pile and they go, what's next? What's next? What's next? And their eyes glaze over with greed and obsession and they never feel blessed. And then when they're done, they go, that's it? Is there anyone? The kid, you just opened 20 gifts. What do you mean that's it? They never feel satisfied. It's the same with us. When we are obsessed with what God can give us, what we can get from God, it's the same. Bless me. What's next? Bless me. What's next? And it's never enough. But when we take our eyes off what we can get, but instead fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, ironically, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, that's when we sense his blessings the most. Friends, in Christ, we are beyond blessed. I hope you realize that this morning. Well, what are these blessings? I want them. Well, we need to come back in the subsequent weeks to really go through all of them, but there are a few today. And so our next point this morning is we are saved to be sons. saved to be sons. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Let me read that again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 4 tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. This is telling us that before you and I chose God, God chose us first. Now, I know that makes some of us really uncomfortable, so let me explain a little bit. See, God, in the beginning, gave people the ability to obey him or disobey him, to have faith in him or to not have faith in him, to love him or to reject him. He gave them the ability to do that. Adam and Eve could disobey or obey God. But then, what does Adam and Eve do with their choice? They sin. And they become enslaved to sin. And so even though there is an ability to choose God because of their love for sin, because they are now enslaved to it, because they are fallen in nature, they would never choose God. The human condition is such that given an opportunity to choose God, or to choose to listen to ourselves, we will listen to ourselves, because that is our nature. Romans 3:11 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." In other words, given a chance to follow God and do what he says in our fallen nature, 10 out of 10 times, we will choose to do our own thing. 10 out of 10 times. Because that's our nature. That's what we love and delight in the most. I've heard this illustration, and I think it's helpful. If you went in front of a lion and you said, "I'm going to give you a choice, lion, between this delicious bowl of oatmeal or this freshly killed animal," 10 out of 10 times, the lion is going to eat the oatmeal. No, of course not. It's going to eat the animal, right? Because that is its nature. The lion would rather just eat the meat. It's not that a lion can't eat oatmeal. Maybe it would probably be fine. But it's that it delights in the meat. It wants to eat the meat. That's what it loves. That is the nature of the lion. And that's the same with humans after the fall. It's not that the will is incapable of choosing God. It is enslaved to sin such that 10 out of 10 times we would choose to do whatever we want over what it is that God wants every single time. And so for that reason, the good news of the gospel is not that we have chosen God, but that God has chosen us. In love, he has zealously pursued us, and he has done this before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean, before the foundation of the world? Well, it's communicating us a few things. The first thing that it tells us is that God's plan to redeem humanity has been planned for a really long time. One might say eternity, okay? He's planned it for a very long time. So it's not as though what happened in the history of salvation is that God makes human beings and then we go a little haywire and he's like, "Oh no! What are we going to do? Jesus, you're up. Fix this." No, that's not what happens. From eternity, God has planned the salvation of the world. That's what it means to be before the foundation of the world. But the phrase "before the foundation of the world" also means that salvation and the blessings that come with it are completely by the grace of God. It's completely by the grace of God. Notice that this verse doesn't say that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of the wonderful things that you do. It doesn't say you are blessed by God because of your wonderful personality and delightful person. You are delightful people, but that's not why. you are saved. The most fundamental reality that is presented in this text is that we are blessed even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It's all grace. In other words, it means that even before you could do anything, God in his divine purpose and will was intent on saving us. Even before you could walk your first steps or utter your first words, even before you were conceived in your mother's womb, God was intent on saving you. He was determined to do so. It's all grace. It's completely a gift. Nothing we have earned is the reason why he has chosen us. It is only because of his good pleasure and his grace and love. How could we earn it? We weren't even born yet. It's before the foundation of the world. Well, there are some people that perhaps argue, well, maybe God chose people who would put their faith in him. And so sort of their logic is this. Maybe God looks into the future and chooses those who are repentant and those who have faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul means by choosing. He looks into the future, he knows all things, right? And he's able to see who has faith and who repents. And so God says, I choose them. Well, in this view, the ultimate reason why God chooses someone is because of their faith. Now, if that's what you think, you have to grapple with something. Why are some people saved and some people not? Well, you might respond, well, I'm saved because I have faith. I've repented and they've not. That's why I'm saved. And I might ask you, okay, so why have you repented? Why do you have faith? And why do they not? And then you might say to yourself, well, it's because I see the sin in my life. I really recognize it. And I recognize a need for a Savior. And so I say, okay, that's great. Why do you see sin in your life and recognize that you are in need of a Savior? And the only answer you can get to as you keep going down the list is that I'm just more humble than everyone else. I just have more insight into my inner workings than others. That's the only reason. Inevitably, it leads us to think that there is something in us that makes us more qualified for salvation, or there is something about us that makes us better. And that's not grace. That's not grace. Why does God choose? It's because of his love. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his glorious grace. And I know there are other difficulties with this doctrine. And in the coming weeks, we will talk more and more about them. Or you can just talk to me. That's fine too, if that's not too scary for you. Why does God choose? It's because of his glorious grace, nothing else. It's God's grace according to his good pleasure. There's no other reason. It's not because of anything inherent to us. But wait, there's more. There's more to the blessings. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So the first part of this was that God chose us to save us, but he doesn't just save us as individuals, he saves us into his family. God adopts us. My seminary professor, David Garner, has written a book about adoption, and he tells us a little bit of the background about adoption. In the ancient Roman world, adoption is different than today's type of adoption because it wasn't really about the well-being of that child. It wasn't about the emotional and spiritual well-being of that child. It was all about giving to the adopted child the benefits and blessings of the family. In other words, you adopted a child to give them your family name so that they would continue your family name. So it's sort of a mutually beneficial relationship. You didn't have someone to continue your family name, and so you would pick someone honorable to continue your family name, and you would give them all the blessings of your family. So for that reason, actually in the Roman world, most adopted individuals were adults, not little kids. Because after all, you would want to see if who you are picking to carry your family name is an honorable person. You know, you want to see what they're like. It's like, oh, you have a good career, you're a pretty good looking guy. Yeah, take my family name, right? They didn't adopt little kids. They wanted to see how they would turn out. But that's what makes our adoption so incredible. He chose us as his children to carry the name of Christ, not because we are so trustworthy. He did this before the foundation of the world. Not because we are such good candidates, but because he loves us. Because of his grace. Because of his mercy. He pours out the blessings of his family into our lives, not because we are deserving, but simply because of love and grace. You know, brothers and sisters, consider this. God could have saved us and made us whatever he wanted to in his kingdom. I would have settled for court jester. Hey, to be a court jester in the kingdom of God, sweet, right? I'll dance for you, Jesus. That's fine, right? He could have made us slaves. It could have been a business transaction if he wanted to. But what does he do? In his glorious grace and divine mercy, he calls you son. Calls you daughter. He calls both men and women who are in Christ to be heirs, to be made part of his family. Notice at the end of verse 4, it says that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know what? That's related to our adoption. You are made a part of this family, adopted in, and what happens immediately is that you become more like your family. Jesus, our elder brother, is holy and blameless. God, our Father, is holy and blameless. And when you're adopted in, you become like Jesus. In other words, we become sons in order to become like the Son. It's always fun for me to meet people's parents. You know, some of you, I just know you. I don't know your whole family, right? But it's fun when you meet parents because all of a sudden you're like, oh, that's where you get that like goofy laugh. Like it's from your dad, right? And that's why you look the way you do, right? And that's why you talk the way that you do. And it's just incredible and fun to see that. You see the family resemblance. And when we are adopted in God's family, we start taking on a family resemblance of holiness. You're being transformed from the inside out to be like Jesus Christ. Through God's adoption of us, we bear the resemblance of our family, just like God is, just like Jesus Christ is, holy and blameless. We are adopted and receive this incredible blessing of being in the family of God. Let me give you an illustration. A fellow PCA pastor posted this story. As many of you know, the Queen passed away. So everyone's posting all these stories about the Queen, and this PCA pastor posted this story. And so this pastor once was taking a tour in Parliament, and he was taking a tour with a historian that really knew the inner workings very well. And so the pastor asked this tour guide, basically, hey, can you tell me the craziest story that you have about the Queen that you're allowed to tell us? And so the tour guide explained every legislative session in the Parliament begins basically with the Queen walking down this long hallway. And she is decked out in her regalia with crown, robes, the whole nine yards. And as she's walking down, the Queen's guard literally scrapes the swords against the stone walls to create sparks as she's walking down. And she goes in front of Parliament and basically charges the legislative body, hey, do the will of the people. So this is tradition that they would do. Now, several years ago, because of the Queen's age, they had to sort of modify this tradition, and she started to have to take an elevator. All right, so there used to be this long staircase, and she had to walk down this long hallway. So they started asking her, to help her. They put her on the elevator. And so in the first year that they did this, there was kind of a mishap. The operator of the elevator hit the wrong button, and they went to the wrong floor. They went to the maintenance floor. And there was this maintenance worker named Alice who probably does this every single day. She didn't look up, and she just shoved the cart inside the elevator. And all of a sudden, you know, the Queen of England is sort of like pinned against the elevator. And Alice looks up, and all of a sudden, there's expletives coming out, right? Because she's realized what has happened. And then awkward, awkward silence. And all of a sudden, Queen Elizabeth bursts out in laughter, and the tension is out of that elevator. And so what do you think happens next, right? You would expect Queen Elizabeth to drop the maintenance offer at the maintenance worker off at the right floor. But instead of doing that, the Queen takes her to the right floor, and together, to everyone's surprise, the Queen of England and Alice, the maintenance worker, walks down this hallway before Parliament. And it is said that once a year for the rest of Alice's life, she was invited to Buckingham Palace for high tea with her new friend, Queen Elizabeth. Now, I don't know if this story is true. There's no way for me to verify that. But I want it to be. Because there is something moving about royalty inviting a commoner into her palace, not just into her palace, but into her life. There is something moving about royalty wanting relationships with people so different from her. So how much more so with our God? God does not just simply invite you into his palace, but into his family. The most intimate of relationships that one can have. God does not just call you friend. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. And God does not give you a seat at the table. He invites you into the family of God where every spiritual blessing, the lavishes of his grace, are poured out upon you like a waterfall. He bathes you in them. Our God desires for you to know him like a son and daughter know their father. He desires for you to have an intimate relationship with him, that you would know his fatherly love for you. What a glorious truth. You are saved to be sons. Now, last point. Glorious grace. Why does God do this? Well, it is to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You know, at the end of the day, that's what this text is about. It's about worship. Remember in the book of Judges, we talked about how the people of God really lost sight of worship. Religion became no longer about God, but ways to manipulate people to get what they want. And so for the church to be the church, we must always be about worship, about exalting God and putting him first. That's what we are about. And the blessings of God are meant to point us to the one from whom all blessings flow. Not meant to just stare at the blessings and only think about the blessings. They're meant to point you to God, to the one where all of the blessings come from. The blessings of God are meant to make our hearts sing and rejoice in God, such that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." But for your hearts to sing and worship, you need to understand grace. See, the more you understand that we receive blessings purely because of the grace of God, that we do nothing to earn our salvation or accomplish our salvation, the more we understand that we aren't adopted because of our incredible potential, the more we understand that it's all grace. When you understand that, then your hearts will sing in response to these great blessings. But on the other hand, if there is a part of you that thinks you deserve grace, then your hearts will not sing. You know, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my own personal story. I wasn't going to do this, but I grew up really self-righteous. Maybe you can see that now. All right, don't tell me. All right. But I grew up really self-righteous. And in particular, I remember this one friend that I grew up with who was just a real mess up, like a constant mess up. Similar homes, but just a real mess up. And I would think to myself, dude, make the right choices. Why aren't you following Jesus? Like, just do it. And I would just think, hey, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm just a better kid. And what else is there to say? I make better decisions than you, dude. And you're just a mess. Then I open up the book of Romans. And all of a sudden, I realize none of it is me. The reason why I make good choices is because God has been working in my heart. God has chosen me far before I ever chose him. And I melted. And it feels as though that was the first time ever I could truly give God the praise. Because before that, it was sort of like 50-50. 50% God, I praise you, but 50% I'm amazing. But God choosing us removes any pretense, any delusion that there is something in us inherent to deserve salvation. When we see the blessings of God not as something to praise God for, but instead something that is owed to us, we won't sing. We won't truly praise. Grace makes our hearts sing. When you realize it's all a gift, even through the greatest trials of our lives, we can call ourselves blessed. Even when you lose the things that are important to you, like health, your job, stability, comfort, even when you're in jail, when you realize it's all grace, you can say with the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, won't you turn to him this morning? Won't you come to know his grace so that your heart would sing in gratitude to God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.